Well, welcome. It's great to have you with us here in the West venue and over in the East venue, and those are on our online stream right now. Great to have you joining us as well. If we haven't met before, I'm Mark, one of the pastors here at C3, and today we're talking about Relationships 101. Last couple weeks we've been talking about this, and we've been talking about marriage, we've been talking about dating, we'll talk about divorce at some point, but relationships are always messy. In fact, when you came in today, or online, whichever you're doing, you saw on your screens, you began to see water baptisms. Can I tell you what that is? That's a people that have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, when we're talking about relationships, I want to just let you know that the best and first foremost relationship is with Jesus Christ. And you may be here today and you're just exploring and you're here because maybe somebody got baptized and you're like, man, I'm going to be here to celebrate with them. But, you know, that's good for them, but, yeah, that's not really for me. Can I tell you it is for you? God wants a relationship with you as well. God loves you, and in fact, you know, he's crazy about you. He really cares about you. And I want you to think about that and what the relationship with Jesus is as we talk about other relationships. Now today, here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about marriage lies that we all believe in. So many things in life, we think, oh, this has got to be true. But the reality is it isn't. And when it comes to marriage lies, whether you are married or whether you are single, I would encourage you today to take notes in the note card or on the app, whichever you want to do, because for those of you who are married, these are things that I'm going to guarantee you, probably some of these lies we're going to talk about are things that you believe. And so we're going to talk about them and then talk about how do we not do those anymore. So I'd encourage you to take notes. If you are single, but you hope someday to be married, can I encourage you to take notes and file it away until you are getting ready to be married? Because this is something that you will be struggling with as well. In fact, let me just start off on a positive note. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says this, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, right? Right? No, that's not encouraging. That's discouraging. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. This is one of the reasons why we're talking about relationships here in February, is because we know that any kind of relationship, friend relationship, dating relationship, marriage relationship, they struggle. We all struggle with relationships. And so we're talking about it because we got to learn how to deal with these things. So let me tell you about what our first lie is that we're going to talk about today. Our first marriage lie that I want us to look at is this. Marriage will simplify your life. Single people, what you just heard is married people laughing right there. Right? Because married people know that marriage will not simplify your life. It makes it more complex. In fact, let me give you a verse. In 1 Corinthians 7, here's what it says. It says, I would like you to be free from concern. Man, I'd love that too. And an unmarried man, so an unmarried, a single man, is concerned about the Lord's affair, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman, a single woman, is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What's interesting is this, is that God is just saying right out of the gate, he's going, look, there's going to be struggles in marriage. There's going to be struggles. Getting married does not simplify your life. It makes it more complex. It makes it more difficult. Now, some of you who are single are going, so then Mark, does that mean that we should not get married because it's going to get complicated? No. In fact, Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 18. It says, he who finds a wife finds what is what? Good. Ladies, you're good. When a guy finds you, what he finds is good and receives favor from the Lord. So God is saying, no, marriage is a good thing. But don't fall for the lie that marriage is going to simplify your life. It's going to make it actually more complex. Because relationships are complex. If you're a friend, if you're dating, or you're married, relationships just get messy. They get complex. They get difficult. And let me just kind of give an example. It is more simple to not have kids. But for some reason, people decide when they get married, they'd like to have kids. Does it complicate things? Yes, it complicates things. But it's not a bad thing. It just makes it more complicated. It's easier not to have kids, but we choose to be complicated and have kids. People who are wealthy will say things like that. Wealth will complicate things. It makes it more difficult. If you have a success in your business and your business is growing, it becomes more complicated. The average church in the United States is 200 people or less. That means they have their struggles. We are a little bit bigger than that at C3. Does that mean that everything is simple here? No. More people just means more complication, right? It just means it's more, we have the same problems as the church of 200. We just have a few more zeros at the end of it. That's the trouble. Marriage does not simplify life. It just simply makes it more complex. That's not a bad thing. I mean, think about it this way. How many of you have ever played that little woodblock game called Jenga? Anybody ever played Jenga? Okay, about six of us. Okay, that's good. If you play Jenga and you have these little wood things and it's like a tower up here and you're trying to take out a piece and put it somewhere else, all of a sudden, you know, that gets complicated because you got a whole bunch of pieces of these woods and the different levels. But can I tell you, it would be so simple if you just had one piece of wood right there. Oh, my turn. I win. I mean, isn't that simple? Right? Don't have to worry about it falling down. Don't have to worry about the different level. But for whatever reason, we play more complicated things. When we get married, it does not make it more simple in our life. It makes it more complex. And those of you who are married, I'm pretty sure you know that. Those of you who are not married, you are probably buying into the lie. I want to encourage you, understand, single people, when you get married, it's not bad, but it will be more complicated once you get married. Lie number two, romance just happens. Last weekend we had Valentine's Day. Can I ask you, did Valentine's Day just happen? Or did you actually have to do something to make it happen? You see, a lot of times we just think, oh, when we get married, we'll just always be loving each other, and it's just going to be wonderful and beautiful, and we'll never fight. We'll always have romance. Can I tell you that there are scientists, I don't know what kind of scientist this is, but there's scientists that actually studied when people get married, how long their love really lasts. Can I tell you what they found out? Between 6 months and 2 years. Does that mean that if you have been married more than 2 years, you're like, you don't love each other? No, that's not what it means. But there's this love at the very beginning. There's this more romantic, obsession kind of love. But somewhere between 6 months and 2 years, it kind of just simply goes away. It's not really there like it was before. Can I tell you, if you are in your first couple years of marriage, enjoy it. But if you, as soon as you hit, you know, year three, it's like, oh man, we're not going to love each other. That's not what it means. But all of a sudden it's telling you that we need to actually work on our love. We got to work on our marriage. We need to keep romance alive. But somewhere along the line, we think, no, we got married. We'll love each other till death do us part, and we'll always love each other. But somewhere around year three, you're looking at him and you're going, why doesn't he use a napkin? Huh? Look, he's got food on his shirt. What a pig. All right? Maybe that's just my wife. I don't know. But somewhere things like that happen, right? Somewhere along the line, it was just like amazing. That's why we got together. That's why we dated. That's why we got engaged. That's why we finally got married. But somewhere, after a couple of years, it's like it's not quite the same. Why? Because we are not doing what we need to do to keep romance in the relationship. This is something God's called us to do. In fact, let me give you verses. In Proverbs 5:18, here's what it says. It says, "May you rejoice in the wife of your youth." Now listen to what that says. Let me say it again. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Not somebody else's wife. Your wife of your youth. A loving doe. A gracious deer. May her breast... Woo, can we talk about that in church? Oh my gosh. I mean, it's in the Bible, so I guess we can, huh? May her breast satisfy you how much? Always. Not just for the first 2 years. Always satisfy you. May you ever, not just for 2 years, but ever and ever be captivated by her love. Mark, how does that happen? How do we have that happen? I mean, we've been married for 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. How do we get that loving feeling back? How do we get that romance that we had when we were dating and when we were engaged when we first got married? How do we get that back? Can I tell you that in most marriages, the average marriage in a week, husband and wife will only talk seriously about their life, their jobs, their relationship with each other, 27 minutes a week. That's less than one half-hour TV show. And yet we sit there and we watch TV for how many hours and we do this thing called binge-watching. Whew. What if we did binge romance? What if we actually did something with our spouse and brought romance back into the relationship? What if we actually did some of these things? Well, Mark, I don't know what to do. I mean, what am I supposed to do? How do I figure out how to have romance or how to get that love and feeling back? Well, let me tell you, what happens is we get, over time, we get so familiar with each other. Because once you're married, after being a few years married, you're like, you know everybody's stories. You know your spouse's story. You know about how they grew up and where they went on vacations and what they were in school and what school they went to and what they did before you got married and who they were dating and they know that yours. I mean, just back, you know all the stories, right? And so you're like, well, I know everything about them. How do we fight against being so familiar with each other? Let me give you a couple things. Now, these are things that if you've been a C3er for any length of time, when we talk about marriage, I have brought this up to you before. Again, my title is CRO. I'm the chief reminding officer. I always want to remind us of things that will help us if we'd actually apply it. So let me give you the first way that we fight against just being so familiar with each other. First one is this, if you want to take notes, is that daily reintroduce yourself to each other. You're like, oh, that's kind of weird, Mark. Does that mean we get up in the morning and go, hi, I'm Mark, how are you? I mean, that's kind of weird, right? Think like they forgot who I am or whatever, right? No, what I'm talking about is daily reintroduce yourself. It means this, is that if one or both of you works outside the home, or maybe one's a stay at home with the kids or whatever, and one's working, but whatever. But at the end of the day, when you guys come back together, you actually do this thing, and again, this is not with me, this is something that I have learned. We actually come together and you do this thing called couch talk. You sit down on the couch and you begin talking to each other. How was your day? What happened with you? What was good? What was bad? What was frustrating? And then you ask your spouse, well, what was good with you? What happened in your day? And you begin to share with each other about what happens, because all day long you have disconnected because one's here and one's over here. But when you come back home, you are now reconnecting and you spend time talking with each other and sharing how your day went and actually be honest. You guys, can I tell you this? If you do this couch time, I'm talking to the man right now. If you're talking about doing this couch time idea where you're really connecting at the end of the day, let's say you sit down on the couch and your wife goes, how was your day? This is not the answer. Fine. Everything okay? It was good. If you can answer in one word, that is not communication. That's grunting, okay? We want you to actually speak and talk and share so that you can connect with your wife can connect with you. This is what we do. And some of you right now are pushing back because you've got young kids and you're like, how in the world are we going to do this? Because we got these little ankle biters. They're just all over the place, and they will not leave us alone. When mom or dad comes home, they're like, and they're just all excited. And when we don't have time, figure it out. Maybe you're when they're down for a nap, or maybe when they're playing with something or whatever. And so you just got to figure it out. Let me be honest with you. If you have little kids, it may not be right when you get home. It may be a little bit later in the evening as the kid is getting put down for a nap or for bedtime. Then you guys can sit and talk. But can I encourage you to make this something that you will do, whether it's right away when you get home or later in the evening after you get home, whichever works for you. But this is a way that'll help you to re-engage, reintroduce what's going on in your world. Because think about it. If you are away from each other for most of the day because you're working or whatever, and then you come home just for the evening, after a little bit, you're going to bed. You only really have just a few short hours with your spouse during the work week. Why not take advantage of it? Why not try to reintroduce and share about your day with each other when you have the opportunity? And then let me give you a second thing to help us to break that's just being so familiar with each other. And the second one is this, is change the routine. What if you were to suddenly take your spouse and say, hey, pack a bag, we're going somewhere. All of a sudden, it's totally different. Well, what are we going to do with the kids? I got a babysitter. Going to stay the night here with them. Wow, that's exciting. Your spouse will get so excited that you are actually putting them above the kids. You're like, where are we going? Are we going to Spokane? Are we going to Seattle? Are we going over to the ocean? What are we going? No, we're going to Motel 6 just down the street. That, can I tell you that's okay? Can I tell you that's okay? About a year or so ago, I took my wife, didn't tell her until I was ready to do it, but I took her to over in Richland, Columbia Point area, the lodge, and I took her over there. And she's like, yay, we got away from everybody and everything and all that stuff. It's just us. And it was in town, but we had a great time together. I mean, look at guys, we sometimes think, oh, we got to do these big grandiose things. Sometimes it can be simple. Maybe it's something big, but here in town. The fact is, she's realizing you're thinking about her. You want to spend time with her. This is a big deal. What if married people, what if we actually did this? Wives, you do this for your husband. Husbands, you do this. You sit down and you reintroduce each other at the end of the day, how our days went and stuff, and you actually make romance happen because you're actually thinking about it. You change up the routine, do something sporadic once in a while. What if we did that? Let me give you lie number three. Lie number three that in marriage is this. Marriage is 50-50. That means I, as the husband, I will meet her halfway and she will meet me halfway. Can I tell you, our primary relationship, other than our spouse, first and foremost, is God. And can I tell you that God is not just in 50%. God doesn't say, I'll meet you halfway if you meet me halfway. God says, no, I'm in for 100%. I created you. I know you better than you know yourself. My son Jesus died for you and raised again so that your sins can be forgiven. I'm not just 50-50. I'm 100. I'm in all the way. And God says, I want you to be in all the way as well. 100-100. None of this 50-50 stuff. And why? Because in Scripture, you will see that God talks about the marriage is a beautiful image, a beautiful picture of our relationship with God. Because Scripture tells us that God is our Heavenly Father and He is the groom. We are the bride. So our marriage is supposed to be a picture of what a relationship with God is. For those of you who are married, be honest with yourself. Do you think your marriage is showing a picture of a relationship with God to other people? Most of us would probably say, no. But can I tell you, that's probably because we've only been going 50-50. God is calling us to go 100-100. This is what God has called you and I to do. Now let me give you this verse. 1 Corinthians 7:4, take a look at this. The wife's body, oh boy, this is going to be another one of those. Here we go. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And all the husband said? Amen. Oh, you guys were weenies on that. Oh, my gosh. Amen. Can I say amen? Is that okay, honey? Is that okay? The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And husbands all said?
Amen.
Okay, some guys got guts there. Okay, good. In the same way, the husband's body, and listen, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife, to which that wife say? Guys, take a cue from their wives. Wow. I was a little nervous there for a second, guys, because I was afraid the girls were just going to be like chirping, you know, nothing, you're not going to hear anything, but they actually spoke up. That's good stuff. That's hopeful you. Okay. Anyway, but here's what this saying. It's talking about how when we get married, our body, husbands, is not just for us, it's for our spouse. Our wife's body is not just for her, it's for us. And then scripture tells us in Genesis 2:24, it says, they will become, when they become married, they become one flesh. And the problem that I have noticed as a pastor and hearing many stories and people coming and talk to me about counseling, different things, is I'm hearing a trend where in marriage, and I'm not saying which spouse it is because it's different for each one. Sometimes it's the wife, sometimes it's the husband. That they have had months and sometimes years without any sexual intimacy. Can I tell you that is wrong? Can I tell you that you are opening up a can of worms that you will not be able to put back? This will ruin your marriage. Well, Mark, I don't know. I just don't really enjoy it. I think the other person doesn't either. Let me give you two words. Baloney. That may be you, but that's not your spouse. Just because you feel that way, don't put that on them and think that they feel that way. Why don't you ask them? Maybe there's a reason why you don't. Maybe there's something going on in the relationship. Maybe you have something physical going on. I don't know. But don't just go, I'm not wanting it, so I'm not going to give it to him or her, to my spouse. You are going to hurt your relationship, and you are going to open up a big problem. You see, what marriage is kind of like a three-legged race. If you've ever been in a three-legged race, you know what you do? You take one of your legs, and then another person puts theirs, and you tie them together. And when you are in a three-legged race, the trick is you got to have this tie here be really tight. Because if it's not, and if it's loose, then as you are going towards the finish line, somebody may be going this way, somebody may be going this way, somebody maybe is going faster, somebody's going slower, and all of a sudden you're going to fall down and you're going to lose. The way to win is to tie it tight, to make sure that tie in this game of life, going for a three-legged race, you have to tie it tight. But not only that, you also have to take the same strides. If you're taking big strides and you're running and the other person is kind of going slow, you're going to trip, you're going to fall. It's interesting because when you've ever been in a three-legged race, what happens is you either win-win, the two of you, or you lose-lose. There's no way in a three-legged race where one wins and one loses. It's either they both win or they both lose. And I think that's a beautiful image of what marriage is supposed to be. If we were to tie our legs together and figure, are we going the same direction? Are we going at the same pace? Or is this tie loose? And are we falling down? Are we going opposite directions? See, so often that is exactly what happens. In fact, let me give you something for your notes. You can't hurt your spouse without hurting yourself. Did you know that? You can't hurt your spouse without hurting yourself. Because when we come into marriage, we change from a me mindset to a we mindset. And when you hurt your spouse, can I tell you, you are actually hurting yourself. Because scripture says the two become one. See, we got to understand, it's not 50-50. We are all in. We are putting in 100%. Oh, Mark, my spouse doesn't put in 100%. If I give 100 and my spouse gives me, let's say just goes halfway, 50%. Shouldn't I just do 50%? No. You lead by example. You do what Jesus would do. Jesus is in it 100% for you and me. And he wants us to be in 100% in our relationship with him. Because our marriage is a picture of a relationship with God. Don't go halfway. You lead by example, whether you like it or not. Let me give you something for your notes. It's not happy wife, happy life. It's happy spouse, happy house. If you have a happy spouse, you'll have a happy house. Are you doing anything to make your spouse happy? Lie number four, which kind of lie number three leads into lie number four. Lie number four is this: sexual temptation ends when marriage begins. I will never be tempted now that I am married. Can I tell you, as long as you are breathing and on this planet, you will always be susceptible to temptation. You will always be. We all are. Sometimes we think we're above temptation. God's going, that's cute. You're not above temptation. You're a sinful, fallen person. That's why you need me, God. And we have to realize that. But sexual temptation ends when marriage begins. That is actually a lie. Let me read a passage to you. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, take a look at this. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body, and we talked about this just a little bit ago, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now listen to this next line. Do not deprave each other. Let me say that again in case you didn't hear me. Do not deprave each other. Except by, and there's one exception, mutual consent, if you both agree to it, and only for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God is telling us, he goes, I know how I made you. I know that you're a sinful, fallen person because that you are going to be tempted by sin, and you're going to be tempted to do something that you should not do. Let me tell you, if you want to safeguard your marriage, let me tell you, sexual satisfaction in marriage is a safeguard against infidelity. It's not 100%. You can do everything for your spouse, but still, they may have a wandering eye. They may still choose to do infidelity. But can I tell you that if you are not keeping that from your spouse, but you're doing all that you can I tell you what's going to happen? The odds are going to be in your favor, that they're not going to be looking over at the neighbors. They're not going to be looking over at the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. They're going to go, man, I have got the best husband. I've got the best wife. Amazing. Look what they love me. And I don't ever want to even look at anybody else. Somewhere along the line, we've come to the point to think, oh, when we get married, we'll never have sexual temptation. Yes, you will. But you can fight that. You can combat it by having this safeguard, by making sure that you have sexual intimacy within the covenant marriage relationship. You see, one definition of sin for your notes is this. One definition of sin is this: meeting a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. That's why when I talked about it a little bit ago, that if there has not been sexual intimacy in your home for months, maybe years, can I tell you that your spouse has a legitimate need, and they're probably going to fill it in an illegitimate way. They may have an affair. They may start talking with that person that they work with and start just, oh, it's just a friendship. But who knows where that goes? They may be looking at porn instead of having a relationship with you. Can I tell you that what you are doing is you are opening a door for Satan to come into your spouse's life and into your marriage? And that is not God's heartbeat for you. God wants the best for you, because your relationship as a married man and a married woman is supposed to be a beautiful image of what our relationship with God is all about. You see, sometimes we do what we want to do, and we just kind of project it on our spouse. Like, well, I don't want to do it, so they don't want to do it. Have you asked them? Have you talked with them? Have you dealt with this situation? You see, sexual intimacy is not a good thing. It's a God thing. Did you know God created sexual intimacy within the context of covenant marriage relationship between a man and a woman? See, in fact, here's the thing. When God gives us sexual intimacy, it is after we've made this covenant vow with each other. And so literally, what this means is every time as a married couple, when we're having sexual intimacy together as married couples, we are basically reaffirming our covenant vow with each other. To which right now some husbands are leaning over to their wife saying, hey, baby, you wanna renew our vow today? I mean, that's probably what you're thinking, right? That's fine. That's fine because you're married. Line number five. You can change your spouse. You can change your spouse. Now, here's not what I mean. I'm not saying, yeah, I'd like to change my spouse there for that spouse over there. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the same spouse, right? But we're trying to change them, make them be somebody they're not, make them do something different. That's what we're talking. You can change your spouse. Well, how? I mean, what if you've already married this person that you want to change? I mean, they weren't this way at the beginning, but or maybe they weren't, I just didn't see it. But all of a sudden, a few years later, I'm like, whoa, what's going on? How do I change my spouse? Well, let me give you a couple things that Scripture talks about. Let me give you. One of them is this. Do what God does when he wants us to change. Well, what does God do when he wants us to change? Great question. Glad you asked. Let me give you a verse. In Romans 2:4, here's what it says. God's kindness leads you towards repentance, or in other words, repentance means changing of your mind. God's kindness leads you towards changing your mind. What if we were kind to our spouse? What if we did what God did? We're simply just saying, I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to always point my finger at you and say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Shame on you. You're no good. Do you think that's going to change them? What if instead you kill them with kindness? What if you actually do what God does? Where God kills us with kindness, he doesn't sit there and tell us all the rotten, dirty, no good things that we've done. What if he actually tried being kind? Whew, there's a novel idea. And then let me give you another one. You worry about you. Worry about you. So often when we have problems or struggles or something with our spouse, we think it's all of the spouse's fault. Well, why don't you ever do this? And we have to remember, again, how many people does it take to make a marriage? At least two, right? And all of a sudden, we have to realize that when we're pointing our finger at them, we have to realize that probably some of that needs to come back here. Maybe it's part of me. Maybe I am part of the problem as well. In fact, Matthew 7:3 tells us this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, you're looking at your spouse. You're like, oh, I want to change this in you. I hate it when you do this. I hate it when you do that. You know, look at that speck in your eye. And they're going, yeah, look at that big old honking log in your eye. Worry about yourself. See what you can change about yourself. Be kind. Start there. See if maybe that would do something. Whew. Lie six. Marriage lie six is this. Marriage will make me happy, happy, happy. Marriage will make me happy. If you're a regular C3er, I've talked about this every time when we talk about marriage. There's a book a few years back I read. It's called Sacred Marriage by a guy named Gary Thomas. And the subtitle is, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Can I tell you, when you look in Scripture, you're not going to see where God is saying, I want you happy, I want you happy, I want you happy. You'll see in Scripture, God's going, I want you holy, I want you holy, I want you holy. And one of the ways he helps us make holy is through marriage. What if God made marriage to make us holy rather than happy? Lie number seven. We're going to end with this. We don't need counseling. Can I encourage you on something? Every marriage, it don't matter how great it looks, every marriage has a place where they can grow in. And let me tell you, if you have been dealing with some of these other lies that we talked about, and now you're saying, I don't need counseling, can I encourage you to actually reach out for counseling? We've got great counselors here on staff that can do that, and they do a great job with it. I would encourage you, because let me tell you, if your marriage is struggling and it just keeps kind of going down, 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 keeping that secret and not being open about it, it's just going to make it keep going down farther. But if you were to actually show and say, I need help, we need help in our relationship, can I tell you that is not weakness, that is strength. Because it takes somebody strong to admit that they need help. Somebody strong that says, I can't fix this by myself. My spouse and I, we need help. Can I tell you that shows strength? And we would love to be able to come alongside you and help you in any way, shape, or form. That is why we created the C3 Counseling Network. And you can be a part of that. See, the thing we're talking about, in case you haven't figured it out, is this whole series is talking about relationships. And if you haven't realized it, God created men and women very differently. And whether it's in friendship, whether it's in dating, or whether it's in marriage, it's going to get messy. It's going to be tough because men and women are just by nature different. And I want to end with a story I came across. And I want to just read it to you. Here's what it says. A group of adults were taking a computer science course at a community college. And the professor decided to have some fun and assigned an activity. He divided the women into one group and the man into another group and said, for the next 10 minutes, I want each group to decide what gender a computer should be and why. After 10 minutes, the man gave their findings first. They said, computers should be the feminine gender. And here's our four reasons. Number one, because no one but the creator understands their internal logic. Number two, because when computers communicate with each other, they speak in code language that only they and the experts can understand. Number three, because every mistake you make is stored on their hard drive for later retrieval. Number four, because as soon as you commit to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessorizing it. Then the ladies gave their findings. They said computers should be the male gender, and here's our four reasons. Number one, to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Number two, they have a lot of data, but they still think, but they can't think for themselves. That's true. Number three, they're supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. And number four is this. As soon as you commit to one, you realize if you had waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. Oh, mercy. Mercy. Wow. Can I tell you, relationships are messy because God created in his infinite wisdom men and women very differently. And can I tell you that God wants your future marriage, or if you're currently married, your current marriage, to go the distance. He wants your marriage to be an image, a picture that other people look at that and go, wow, look how they love each other. Look how they're there for each other. That's the way God is with us. Because our marriage can be an image, a picture, a model for the world to see. But first we have to have the real relationship with God himself. Let's pray. So Father, as we wrap up our time, Lord, I pray right now under the sound of my voice, every marriage that is here today, I pray blessing upon them. Lord, you know the ones that are having good marriages, and I thank you so much for what they are doing, because that for them to have a good marriage means that they are applying some of these things that we talked about today. But Father, I just pray this. I pray for those that are struggling. I pray that you would help them to just apply one or two of the things that we've talked about today. Just don't do everything. Just pick one or two and start there. And Lord, I pray that as they do that, that you would help them, that you would guide them, that you would begin the struggle that they've had in their marriage to begin to come back together. Lord, I thank you for that. But Father, we know this. The real thing where we need to start is we need to invite you, God, into our marriage. It's not just me, it's not just my spouse, but we need you, God, in our relationship. And so, Father, today, there are people in the sound of my voice, married or single, they don't have that relationship with you. Oh, they're here, maybe they're watching somebody that got baptized this morning, and they're here to cheer and celebrate for them, but they don't know Jesus. But Father, today, they're hearing that the first and foremost relationship they need is you. And you're not at 50% in, you're 100% in, and I'm so thankful for that. And I pray for those right now, they're bowing their heart and say, God, thank you that you're 100% in, and you love me, and you want me, and having a relationship with me. So Jesus, I'm 100% in too. Not 50%, I'm in. I want this relationship. I ask for your forgiveness, that when you died and rose again, you paid for my sins. Not just the sins I've done, but ongoing in my future. You're forgiving me, and I'm so thankful for that. Jesus, I pray for those that are now coming into this relationship with you. Would you help them to grow in their relationship with you? And as they are married, help their marriage to now begin to grow as well. Father, I thank you that you are an amazing God, and we celebrate you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.